In the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 7, we read these words. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Amen. May God bless to us the reading from his word. Had we not been familiar with this passage, had we not read it before, we might have been surprised at the way in which this passage ends. They looked upon him steadfastly. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And for Norm's purposes, that's the title of our sermon this evening. The face of an angel. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, we read of the great toll of suffering and death which John the Apostle saw wreaked upon the Church of Christ by Antichrist religion. He said, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." I don't think he wondered with admiration at the whore. I don't think he wondered with admiration at this drunk woman. It's a despicable thing to see a woman drunk. But here he is wondering with admiration at those whose lives had been taken, those whose blood had been spilled. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Drunken with the blood of saints. Can you pause with me for a moment just to think about what that means? There has been much blood spilled in this world. There's been much blood spilled in the history of our countries, yours and mine. We have seen terrible things enacted as men have taken their sinful passions and put them into actions, and have robbed and maimed and killed with great brutality down through the ages. But there is something definite and particular made reference to here. The blood that is spoken of here is the blood of saints. The blood that's spoken of is the blood of a people who are the sanctified people of God. A people who themselves are particularly distinguished by God. And yet, for that calling out, for that identification, for that blessedness that has been placed upon them, they are nevertheless yet a people who gave their all, who sacrificed everything, even to the point of the shedding of their blood. Here are a people whom God the Father, the creator of this world, the sovereign God whom we have come to worship, a people whom he had purposefully chosen from the beginning of time, that he had set his hand upon from all eternity, that he prized above and beyond all things in this world, a people to whom the very heart of God goes out in love and passion. And these are the people whom this wicked woman, false religion, had satiated her appetite upon, for the blood of innocent men and women. A people who were chosen by God to be holy in this world, to be gentle, to be meek, to be a people in whom the very beauty of God himself was reflected in their lives. A people who were called to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the people whom this wicked woman had slain. A people whom Christ had sanctified by his blood. A people whose sins were cleansed by the sacrifice of the blessed Son of God, who came into this world with that people as his object, who came into the world with this purpose given to him and bestowed upon him of his Father, that he should redeem them from their sins and he should make them holy by bestowing upon them that righteousness which he alone could give. Sanctified by his blood, he was made to them sanctification. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he was made to them sanctification, that they were set apart in him, that they were identified from amongst the whole of humanity, and they were brought into being in him. And in him they are set apart from all eternity. A people who have the principles of grace and holiness brought to life in them by the converting power of the Holy Spirit. A people whose lives are themselves holy and sanctified, and who by their example in this world are examples of uprightness in their conversation and in their lifestyle and in their actions. A people whom God himself had blessed. A people whom he calls his saints. And here this woman was drunk upon their blood. What a preposterous thing. What a terrible thing that this false religion should so exact such brutality upon these people, numbered amongst the Lord's most blessed and given all the gifts of his goodness and grace. They are called the martyrs of Jesus. What a name to be given. Imagine having that name. What a name to possess. A dignified name. A solemn name. A martyr of Jesus. There are in this world and in the history of this world a people who are called the martyrs of Jesus. And they are not a small number. There has been, over the years of the experience of the church, times of great persecution which have come on the Lord's people, and they have paid dearly in this world for the witness and the testimony that they have borne. They are an illustrious multitude. They are a people who are known of by God, who are named by God and by Holy Spirit revelation and inspiration. They are a people who are not forgotten. A people who there are in heaven, and they are heard in heaven, and they are identified in heaven, and they have a place in heaven beneath the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, we read of these people. Them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That testimony that the martyrs of Jesus held and maintained was the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was the testimony of his salvation. The testimony that was born to of salvation by grace through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That was what they testified. That was what they bore witness to. These people were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The testimony of salvation by grace, the work of God, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Stephen was one of them. Stephen is sometimes called the first martyr. And we read about his testimony here in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. A little bit in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. He comes before us. He enters onto the stage, as it were. In this period between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Apostle Paul, here is this man, obviously raised up, evidently raised up for a service and a purpose. And his star burns brightly on this scene. Stephen is brought to our attention as one who was early in this great number of people who died as the martyrs of Jesus. And his death had great impact upon the church there in Jerusalem and upon those who witnessed his death. Indeed, we might well imagine, and we're going to touch upon this a little bit later, that the man who is called Saul of Tarsus may well have been largely instrumental in the taking of the life of this man, Stephen, of whom we are reading. Towards the end of chapter 7, Stephen gives an extended... I was going to take the time to read chapter 7 tonight, and then I thought, I won't do that. But had we taken time to read it, we would have had an account there of an overview of the gracious history of the people of Israel as God had revealed himself to them. And then we would have come to verse 51. And we would have seen the way in which Stephen brought his sermon, the history of God's working amongst the Jews, to this climax. And he turned and he applied all that he had been saying to the people that were gathered round him there at the time. The people that we read of at the end of chapter 6, when it says, all they that sat in the council looked steadfastly upon him. And he says to them in verse 51, chapter 7, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul, it appears, was instrumental in the death of Stephen. He seems to have had some organizing responsibility. He seems, to some extent, to have been the brains behind this atrocity. He did not dirty his hands to lift the stones himself, but they laid their coats at his feet, and that acknowledged his responsibility in this process. But the death of Stephen, as one of the martyrs of Jesus, has not gone unnoticed. It is remarked upon in the book of Revelation to the extent that he is numbered amongst the martyrs of Jesus, those who shed their blood for the cause of Christ. He is remarked upon by Luke in the book of Acts as we have the account of his death presented to us. He has been remarked upon in the history of the church as the Lord's people have looked back and seen how this man who loved the Lord gave his all there on the sand and on the dirt of that Jerusalem field. And he made his mark upon Paul, because we are told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, that Paul, the apostle, recognized the impact of the death of Stephen in his own conversion. When Paul gave an account of the way in which he had been brought to a knowledge of the truth, he recognized Stephen's testimony in that profession of faith. He was spoken of by Paul in the 20th verse of Acts 22 as the blood of thy martyr Stephen. He was a martyr of Jesus Christ. This evening, as the Lord will enable, I want to think about seven qualities that we see in the life of this man Stephen that testify to him being owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to quickly go through these. I'm not going to keep you too late this evening. But the first one I want to point your attention to is this, that he was a man full of faith. We began reading in Acts chapter 6, but if we had looked at verse 5, we would have seen there that this man was chosen because he was full of faith to be one of the first deacons in the church. A man full of faith. All believers have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not our faith that saves us, but we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet faith bestowed is the means by which we lay hold on the benefits and the blessings of the death of Christ towards us. The faith is the opening of our eyes and understanding to see what Jesus Christ has done for us. Faith is in itself God's gift to us. It apprehends in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is our Savior and our Deliverer. He has redeemed us from our sins. And we are enabled by this gift of faith to trust in that completed work of Christ. Nevertheless, we know from Scripture that there are degrees of faith. And faith is given to one and another in accordance to the tasks that fall to us in this life. There are degrees of faith, greater and lesser. Faith grows. Faith is to be stirred up. Faith is to be exercised. Faith will be tried. And at one time it can be little, and at another time it can be stronger. And the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith to his people for specific tasks, and he equips them and he provides for them in accordance with the needs that they have and the jobs that must be done. So we see here that Stephen, it would appear, had an uncommon share of faith. He is spoken of as a man who was full of faith. And it was a faith that was granted to him, sufficient for the task and for the service and for the suffering that he was called to. It was recognizable in him even before his calling. And the Lord was pleased to give him this faith by which he would be able to serve the church. He was a man full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a man whose faith had been provided to him that he might be found a servant and of usefulness in the church of Jesus Christ. Another aspect of this man Stephen is that we find also in that fifth verse, and if you turn with me to the 55th verse of the next chapter, chapter 7, you will see that he was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. He was regenerate. He was born again. The Holy Spirit indwelt this man, Stephen. The Holy Spirit was his comforter. And as with faith, which is a gift from God, so the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit comes, and all believers in Christ are possessors of the Holy Spirit. And here in this passage, it speaks of the abundance of the gifts and the graces which this man, Stephen, possessed. Here was a man whom the Spirit was pleased to bless and equip for the tasks which fell to him. These gifts and graces, again, characterize believers in Christ, though they may not always be to the full extent at all times. Stephen was equipped by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel if you do not know the gospel. You cannot know the gospel if you have not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have not the Holy Spirit within you. There are many, many people who profess to preach the gospel, who make their living, who spend their lives preaching the gospel, so-called. Here was a man who was prepared of God to preach the gospel, and he was equipped to do so by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit to the end that he had the authority of God to bring the message of God and the message of Jesus Christ to the ears of these people. He stood up and he boldly proclaimed and declared that which had been revealed to him, that which the Holy Spirit had given him to understand. He preached with authority. He defended the gospel. He opposed the adversaries of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore the reproach and he bore the indignity of those who came against the Lord Jesus Christ and came against the Lord's people, even to the point of bearing death itself. And he was enabled to do miraculous things by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit as he was called to confirm and defend it. He was a man who was full of faith and a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he was busy in a great work. In verses 7 and 8 of the 6th chapter, we read that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The reason why Stephen had been called to this task of deacon, this role as one of the seven who were set apart by the church to fulfill some of the practical responsibilities, was that there was much work to be done. And yet not only did they do that work, but as the church grew and developed, and undoubtedly the problems of the organization and the administration grew and developed equally, Stephen was up to the task. He was a man who was engaged, a man who was committed. He undertook these administrative duties with all conscience. He threw himself into the work. It was a specific task that he was called to do. And yet we see him also engaged in debate and in apologetics, in the defense of the gospel. And he grew in his abilities and in his labors as the scale of the task of the job grew also. He exercised a ministry of preaching and encouraging the saints. He was able to perform miracles and wonders. And yet he was not an apostle. That does not mean his work was any less important. Our roles differ too. We are not all the same, and we are not all equipped for the same task. We are called to be faithful in the task which the Lord has given us to do. God does not need me to preach the gospel. He just doesn't. If he is pleased to use me to that end, then it is an honor and a privilege for me. But the very stones of the ground, that's an interesting comparison to make, isn't it? The very stones of the ground would cry forth to the honor of God. The Lord does not need any one of us, but he chooses to use us in a great work. And he is pleased to provide and equip us for that work. And he helps and sustains and he encourages in that work. So if we are called to preach or to pray or to serve or to engage or to defend in one way or another, the purposes of God will be accomplished in this earth through the weak earthen vessels that he is pleased to employ. He accomplishes all his purpose through his people, and he calls us to his service. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is no place for laziness. It is no place for the indolent. It is no place to get an easy ride. We are to engage in the glory of God and in the service of his Son. And we are the people that he has been pleased to call to this great work. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, busy in a great work. And then the fourth attribute or characteristic of this man that we have presented to us here is the wisdom that he possessed in his speech. In verse 10, we are told, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was a man of great wisdom of speech. The men that he was debating with, the men that he was talking to, were men of the synagogues. Verse 9 tells us, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now it seems as if here in Jerusalem there were different synagogues, and these synagogues catered for believers, Jewish believers, of certain racial or nationalistic identity. And they all gathered together. Now this is interesting, I think, because it may well be that these were, to some extent, foreign nationals who had yet been brought into an experience of the Jewish faith, had been brought into it, and they were dedicated to its defense, more, it would appear, than the national-born Jews. Here were people from all over the known world at that time contending with Stephen. And sometimes we will find that. Sometimes it's the people who are converts, who are more radical, more insistent, more determined to have some justification of the changes of view that they have had imposed upon others. And it seems that, in a sense, these were the stormtroopers for the Jews. These are the ones that came out in order to contend with the Lord's people and seek to undermine the church. Stephen was used by the Lord in order to speak against these people. It is even possible that this is the moment when Saul of Tarsus first realizes that he's got a problem with Stephen. The fact that Saul was from Tarsus. Tarsus is the chief city of Cilicia. Here were men from the synagogue of the Cilicians. If Saul of Tarsus was worshipping in Jerusalem, he would worship with the Cilicians. And as he was here contending, very probably with Stephen, he realized that the wisdom of Stephen was more than he could handle. For all of Saul of Tarsus' education. For all of his understanding, he could not, as with these men of the synagogue, he could not contradict or oppose the wisdom of Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spake. They tried to beat Stephen with arguments and with religious disputes, but they could not resist the spirit that dwelt within him. As he in spiritual understanding, as he with that divine wisdom, reasoned of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could not stand against his arguments. You see, what was happening here was very interesting. Suddenly, the Old Testament scriptures, in which undoubtedly these men were well-versed, were no longer the fact books, were no longer the minute detailed of law and practice and ritual and regulation books that they had become to the Jews, but they had become living testimony to the church of the risen Jesus Christ. When they looked back into the scriptures, they did not see simply the rules and regulations that the Pharisees discerned, that the scribes and the priests would have taught, that the leaders of the synagogue would have maintained, but they found a vibrant, potent testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Stephen brought that testimony to the attention of these men, they could not contradict him. They could not countermand him. They could not argue against him. The wisdom, the insight, the understanding that he had of the scriptures meant that they were out of their depths. Now you put a man in that situation, you make it clear that the expert doesn't know what he's talking about. That the man with the power, that the man with the position, that the man with the authority is out of his depth. You can well imagine the way in which the anger built up in these Pharisees, these converts to Judaism, these men who had been taught all their lives that this was the only way and it was to be defended to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ was in Stephen, and Stephen knew that this one who was spoken of in the Old Testament, this one whom he had heard of, this one that he had been converted to, was the living reality of all these Old Testament scriptures. And he possessed that reality in his own soul. He knew Jesus Christ personally. He, from his experience, was able to testify to the things that he had seen and heard. He was debating on a different level. He was speaking from personal experience. He had in his own soul the living power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. Christ himself was speaking in and through this man, Stephen. There was wisdom in his speech. Paul says later in his letter to the Corinthians, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Made unto us redemption. Yes, I understand that. Because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Righteousness, because we have that righteousness which he has secured and obtained and imputed to us. Sanctification, because we are set apart in him and we have become holy in Christ, and we are We are bestowed with all the blessings of conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God looks upon His Son and He sees us in His Son. But Jesus Christ has made to us wisdom also, spiritual insight and understanding, the ability to testify of the things that we have experienced of His grace. And this was what Stephen had, that these men could not contradict. My speech and my preaching, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It might have been. There was none more ably equipped to bring forward that enticing wisdom or enticing language of man's wisdom. But rather, says Paul, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That personal experience that Stephen had of Jesus Christ brought forth the wisdom and the knowledge of truth by which he was able to testify of the things of Jesus Christ. He was a man who had wisdom of speech in the things of his Saviour. Fifthly, he was bold and brave when it came to preaching the gospel. We've already said chapter 7 is largely his sermon. It's his testimony. It's his testament. It was to be his last will and testament. It was his swan song. That signed his death warrant. But he was brave and he was bold, and he took the message right into the teeth of these men. And though they gnashed upon him, yet he was faithful to the calling. What an application he gave in that 51st and 52nd verse. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Oh, these men were circumcised, all right. They were circumcised. That mark in their body was their badge of honour. But in their hearts, they were hardened towards God. They'd never been cut. Not really. Not where it mattered anyway. These men had no knowledge of God. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Then in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. And then he says this. This is the punchline. This is what did it for Stephen, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. You're looking for the Messiah to come. You've just killed the Messiah. You have just betrayed the Messiah into the hands of Pontius Pilate. You have just murdered the one whom the prophets spoke of, and whom ostensibly you've been waiting for all these years. The just one, just for his holiness, just for the holiness of life that he lived, just for the source of true righteousness for men, just because the elect of God are justified in him by the sacrifice of their righteous substitute. And as they looked upon Stephen, as he declared these things, as he spoke these things, as they looked upon him, he had the face of an angel. He had the face of one in whom there was no guile. He had the face of one who was transparent in his honesty before men. He was unperturbed. He was calm in his demeanor. He was without fear before these men who had it within their whim to take away his life at a moment. He was a messenger of Christ. A messenger of Christ as truly as any divinely created angel who flew before the face of God in heaven was a messenger of Christ. Stephen was that man. And as a preacher of the gospel, as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the face of an angel. We don't often remark of one another that we have angelic faces, do we? Some of us, I guess, have more angelic faces than others. But those who witness of Christ are his messengers to a dying world. Those who labor for Christ, those who engage in the service of Christ, are his messengers to this world. The face of an angel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. This is what he says to them. Beware of men. Beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The messenger of Christ, Stephen, had a brave and a bold witness to the things of God. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, we read, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a testimony Stephen had. Sixthly, he was a man who was forgiving. Look at the 60th verse of chapter 7. Look at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's such a lovely pattern of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave his life on the cross. Indeed, we might say that Stephen was patterned after the Saviour on this matter. Perhaps Stephen had himself much to be forgiven. Perhaps that's why forgiveness came so easily to his lips as they lifted these stones and they began to rain down upon him. It's not an easy way to be stoned. Here we see that there is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the very way that Stephen died. He asked, lay not this sin to their charge. Do not punish them for this sin that they are committing. We often carry grudges, don't we? Sometimes we can go through our whole life looking back on one incident, one thing that was said, one thing that was done that has just changed our whole life. And we have this view of things that we carry with us. We are very often loath to forgive wrong done to us. We should be ready to forgive. There is much that this world is going to be judged for. It is going to be judged for all of the wickedness that it has committed. It is going to be judged for its rebelliousness against God. And it is going to be judged for the way in which it treated the church and how it treated the Lord's people. But Stephen asked for forgiveness for them. And there's something wonderful in the fact that Saul of Tarsus was the man at whose feet the coats of these murderers were laid. And Saul of Tarsus, in just a little while, was going to receive exactly the forgiveness that Stephen asked for him. Isn't that beautiful? In his very dying breath, there on his knees in the dirt of a Jerusalem street, he asked for forgiveness for his murderer. And Saul of Tarsus became Saul the Apostle. He was faithful. Finally, the seventh point, faithful unto death. We've just read the 60th verse. This death that he endured is spoken of as him falling asleep. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's a beautiful representation of dying in the Lord, to fall asleep. Those who die in the Lord fall asleep. That's all they do. It's not hard to fall asleep, is it? It's not a difficult thing to fall asleep. It doesn't take a lot of energy, a lot of work to fall asleep. It's a peaceful thing to fall asleep. And the passing of the Lord's people will be a peaceful passing, even although it is with such brutality as this. Don't fear the day of your death. Don't fear the hour of the laying down of this body. Don't fear what is going to happen at that time if you are one of the Lord's people. It's going to sleep. That's all it is. And you will waken from that sleep. If you fall asleep, you waken again. And that's what the Lord's people do. There is a lovely likeness here between sleep and death. And there's no labouring in it, and there's no trouble in it for the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul had, in his own lifetime, to deal with a number of occasions when he was shipwrecked, when he was stoned, when he was persecuted, when he was hurt, he was beaten. And there must have been many times when he thought that this could be it. I wonder if he remembered Stephen on those occasions when he was suffering for the cause of his Saviour, when he was being persecuted for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, and with this I'm finished, he writes to the Philippians, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Do all those things, and do it that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, he says, "And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the sake of the demonstration that these people were truly the Lord's, he was pleased to lay down his own life and to joy and rejoice in doing so, for the hope that his labor in preaching the gospel to them had not been in vain. It was his calling. He was called to take the word of God to the nations, to the Gentiles. But it is our calling too. Perhaps not individually in the same way as Paul was met in the Damascus Road. And yet, this scripture is our scripture. This responsibility is ours as a church to witness for him. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, to do things without murmuring and disputing, to be blameless and harmless, to be without rebuke, to be as lights that shine in this world, holding forth the word of life. That's what Stephen did. That's what Paul was called to do. And that's our privilege as the Lord's people. May we be found, like the Philippians, to be those who hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen.